I wasn't going to wear my jacket this morning, but Pastor Scott's had me lose a little bit of weight. So I actually look like a Shakespeare character. My shirt's like all ruffled out in the pack. It's not good. So this morning, we are continuing on in our series in the Lord's Prayer. So as we do that, let's join together as we recite the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning very aware of our need for your absolute grace and mercy. So dependent upon it, Father, so thankful that your mercies are new every morning, that your compassions, they fail not. And Father, as we gather together in your name, your word says where two more gather together in your name, you are in the midst of them. And we pray, Father God, that you would be glorified, that your spirit would move, Father God, and touch the hearts of each and every person in this room. Father, may it, whether it be conviction or comfort that is needed, Father God, we pray you would just lead us and guide us according to your truth. Thank you for all that you are. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Today we begin to take a look at the second half. As we've seen the first half of the Lord's Prayer, we see that it deals with God's glory, it deals with God's kingdom, and it deals with God's will. Now as we deal with the second part of the prayer, we see three petitions. We see, give us this day our daily bread, which is what we're going to focus on this morning. We see, forgive us our debts, and also lead us not into temptation. And if we notice, we see three things that this covers. This covers provision, this covers pardon, and it covers protection. If you think about it, these three things, they take care of all the needs of life. Provision takes care of your present, pardon takes care of your past, and protection takes care of your future. This morning, we're going to focus on the provision part. Did I hit that button? That's a little too early for that, but you guys can leave it up there. That's fine. This morning, we're going to focus on provision. But let's be mindful that as we move from God's glory to man's need, that we never neglect the fact that God's glory is always first. It is always the central truth of this passage and all of Scripture, really. So this morning, we're going to talk about give us this day our daily bread. But before we do, I want us to understand something. I'm actually going to come at it from a different area. I'm going to talk about what our daily bread isn't first. You see, in today's age, some preachers begin to speak on the Lord's provision, and many will scooch to the edge of their seat in anticipation of some promise of prosperity. In fact, there are many preachers today making promises to us that you will not find anywhere in Scripture. And they make those promises just so we can cling to some false hope that will help us just barely survive the day. Somehow we've gotten the idea as children of God that we are meant to just limp along, to barely stay alive until God answers our prayer for a bigger bank account. We somehow assume that God's blessings are monetary only. We gauge our spiritual health by our checkbooks alone. And we wonder why we never experience the joy and abundant life that is promised in Christ alone. The mistake that so many make is assuming that God's provision is based solely on our possessions, when it is so much more than that. There's nothing wrong with possessing things, but the question is, do our things possess us? I fear that the struggle to understand, give us this day our daily bread, is that we desire to cling to things that God never intended us to hold so tightly to. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, writes a whole chapter called The Blessedness of Possessing Nothing. And in that chapter, he writes this: before the Lord God made man upon the earth, he first prepared for him by creating a world of useful and pleasant things for his sustenance and delight. In the Genesis account of the creation, these are called simply things. They were made for man's uses, but they were meant always to be external to the man and subservient to him. In the deep heart of the man was a shrine where none but God was worthy to come. Within him was God, without 1,000 gifts which God had showered upon him. But sin has introduced complications and has made those very gifts of God a potential source of ruin to the soul. Our woes began when God was forced out of his central shrine and things were allowed to enter. Within the human heart, things have taken over. And men have now by nature no peace within their hearts, for God is crowned there no longer. But there in the moral dusk, stubborn and aggressive usurpers fight among themselves for first place on the throne. Ladies and gentlemen, when we talk about the need to understand, give us this day our daily bread, we first have to address the incessant desire of most of mankind to cling to things that are not worthy of being grasped. So what is it that's holding us from, what is it that's keeping us from God's best? There are so many things that we cling to with such a death grip that it consumes us and keeps us from receiving all that God has and wants for our lives. And we cannot fully receive and embrace all that God has for us until we are willing to let go of all that we cling to and receive with open arms the gift of God's grace. Matthew 6, 24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. Now, some have erred and claimed that money is the root of all evil, but that is not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say in 1 Timothy 6, it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. In fact, Hebrews 13 also says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Who is our master? Is it God in heaven, or have we been mastered by our possessions? The scriptures are clear about what we must treasure. Matthew 6 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The scriptures here connect what we treasure with where our hearts are. Do we value our relationship with God more than we value things? There's nothing wrong with having nice things. Nothing wrong with possessions. But when they begin to possess us, they become a problem. Have we been too busy with our own lives' plans that God's plans have taken a back seat? Ladies and gentlemen, it is time for all of us as children of God to let go and make our single sold-out purpose be to live a life that brings God glory, that shows God's grace and love to others and trusts that God will never leave us or forsake us. He will make a way. He will supply all that we need for this life. He provided manna from heaven and brought water from a rock. He will provide for you. The Bible says in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." The writer in Proverbs writes, "Two things I ask of you," Proverbs 30, "two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove me, far from me, falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty or riches. Feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God." The writer of this proverb gets it. He understands what riches can do, what the love of money and material things can do to a heart. It's why the scripture says in 1 Timothy, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Now, does this mean that none of us should strive to be financially prosperous? Is he saying here that if you're rich, then you're wrong? Absolutely not. In fact, I want to say this morning. The person here who would consider themselves poor, if you harbor bitterness and resentment towards others for their possession and to God for what he has not given you, that is just as guilty, that is just as evil as the rich person who is so consumed with their riches that they deny the Lord and say, "Who is God?" It's the spirit of covetousness. and is just as evil. So what it all boils down to is that God should be at the center of everything that we do. When we are rich, we should rejoice in the fact that God has blessed us, and we should use our riches for Christ's glory. And if we are not so rich, we should rejoice in the fact that God has blessed us with our very breath and the eternal riches that are not even be compared to any riches that this earth has to offer. I'm not so sure about you, but in this age of consumerism, I choose to give glory and honor to the one who has chosen to give me life eternal and abundant. I choose to purpose in my heart to strive to live a life that is able to say, even in the darkest of times, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. So much of man's life is spent on either obsessing over the past or being consumed with preparing for the future. It is the reason why we struggle to understand the scripture, give us this day our daily bread. And when we spend most of our lives consumed with such pursuits, we are neglecting to operate in God's will and plan for today. Are we trusting in God's provision? Because to trust in God's provision, we must be willing to let go of all that we cling so tightly to that we are not able to receive our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. The point of this verse is not to specifically ask for food, but we ask. As we ask our Father for our daily bread, we are recognizing that He alone is our source of both physical and spiritual strength and nourishment. In Him alone is all that we need, not only to survive, but also to thrive in this life, so that we might accomplish the one goal that we exist, the one reason why we exist, and that is to lift up and glorify His name. Are we trusting in Him for our daily provision? Are we asking each day for our daily bread? Are we coming boldly to the throne of grace to receive all that we have need to live the life we were meant to live, lives lived out in perfect obedience to His perfect will? Because we're not going to be perfect. And if we're not doing this, then the question this morning is, what is it that's holding us back? What is it that's keeping us from living in the present, from trusting in Him today for our daily bread? Corrie ten Boom writes, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength." And when we spend our days worrying about tomorrow's bread, we lose sight of what God has for us today, and we miss out on all that He is doing in the here and the now. We must trust that our God is at work. We must have faith to live on the bread that He has given us for today. We see accounts all throughout the scriptures of the people of God lacking faith, and we think to ourselves oftentimes, maybe you don't, but I have, how could they? Don't they trust God? Haven't they seen Him work all those miracles? If it were me, I wouldn't doubt God. But if we were to be true to ourselves, if we were to take an honest assessment of our own lives, we will find that we are not much different than the people throughout scripture, and certainly not much different than the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 16. In verse 2, the scriptures say, I hope I got this right. Oh, I'm already there, see? Messed me up. In Exodus 16, 2, he says, "In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They were not far removed from seeing some mighty miracles. They had recently witnessed the mighty hand of God, yet they find here that they're running low on food, and what is their first response? To grumble. How do we respond when circumstances of life aren't going quite as we planned or hoped? When we can't quite see what God is doing, do we stand and see the salvation of our God, or do we murmur and complain that He isn't moving quickly enough for us or in the way and manner in which we think that He should? We must always be careful never to question the Lord's provision or the timing in which He provides it. But let's be honest. We all ourselves have done it before. Verse 3, he says, then it says, the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food that we wanted. But you have brought us into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Isn't it funny how we selectively begin to recollect our past and lose sight of God's promise for our present and our future when we're immersed in trials of life? We begin to twist the narrative like they did to support our complaining and somehow convince ourselves that being in bondage to sin must have somehow been better than this present circumstance we are currently in. And this is the absolute deception of the enemy of our souls, that our tough times in Christ are somehow far worse than when we were dead in our sins and destined for eternal hellfire. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you this. Peter was safer in the midst of the storm on the water with Jesus than he ever would have been on the boat without him. Don't ever let the enemy convince you that life somehow would be better apart from Christ, that somehow looking back and pining for your past is far easier than enduring the storms of life, locked arm in arm and in step with the Savior of our souls. Instead of trying to spend our lives running from the storms, how about we seek to find where God is at work? And if it's in the middle of the storm, how about we just dance in the rain with Him? Now, I'm not saying that we should rejoice in the loss of a loved one or rejoice, yay, someone, you know, passed away. I'm not saying that. But we can rejoice in the one who was with us in that storm and know that He is at work in us and through us, and He will strengthen us. There is nothing better back the way we came, back in our bondage. And we, much like the Israelites, have three choices when we are faced with a trial. We can go back to our bondage, ensuring failure. We can dig in our heels in defiance and guarantee that we will remain in that trial much longer than God ever intended. Or we can press on in faith, trusting God for His daily bread, for His heavenly provision, knowing that where He is and where He is at work is where we are safest. And guess what? In the trials of life is where He does some of His best work in and through His people. Jesus said in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. It is in Him and His daily provision that we can live the life of an overcomer. But now here's what I love about the God that we serve. Even after they're complaining, this is the Lord's response. Even after their complaining and their unselfish and ungrateful ways, the Lord our God still responds as only He can in His absolute amazing grace. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. Ladies and gentlemen, how gracious a God we serve. He is faithful. The only thing we deserve is His righteous wrath. Yet He comes and He offers us His grace. The scriptures say that our righteousness is but filthy rags, but He comes to those who are His, to those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and He clothes them in His robes of righteousness. And just as we do nothing to earn our salvation, the people of Israel did nothing to earn this wonderful gift of manna from heaven. However, we see with the free gift of manna from heaven, there was a mandate for His people. Did I go fast again? Yes, there it is. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. It was the responsibility of the people to go out and gather up what God had provided. God provided it, but they, by faith, had to go out to procure what God had given. That in itself could be a sermon for another day. But for today's discussion, I want to focus on that statement. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. They would gather up just enough for that day, except for on the sixth day, when they would gather up a double portion, so there would be enough for the Sabbath day. God instructed those people only to take enough for what they needed and keep none of it until morning, yet there were those who took more than they needed or tried to store up some for later. And the scriptures say in verse 20, however, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. The question this morning, ladies and gentlemen, for us is, are we trusting God for our daily bread? Are we living lives of faith, striving to live in obedience and trusting that He will provide each and every day what we have need of? The scriptures say that He knows what we have need of before we ask it. And we ask not when we pray this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, not because He needs reminding, but we need to remind ourselves that He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord God, our provider. We do not store up We do not need to store up stale blessings. We don't need to hoard his provision to save some for tomorrow. We must trust in him for his daily provision. We must stand and see the salvation of our God, because the same God who delivers his people from condemnation is the same God who works on our behalf each and every day. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So many of his children believe that he can deliver them from the fires of hell, but that somehow he can't or won't deliver them from the trials of life. Give us this day our daily bread. He stands ready to provide us with all that we need, not just to get by, but to thrive in this life. The question is, do we stand ready to receive it, or are we clinging to stale bread, hoarding it up for tomorrow, because we don't believe in faith that the same God who provided it today will provide all that we need for tomorrow? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. One of my favorite passages of scripture is Isaiah 43:18-19. It says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Now, when he's speaking about doing a new thing, he's not talking about new revelation. The word of God does not need a 21st century twist. It's been changing lives for thousands of years. We're not talking about changing the word of God. But the fact of the matter is, God does desire to do something new in us each and every day. And we need to quit living on the feeling that we had at that retreat or that conference a year ago. For he stands ready each and every day to give us our daily bread. And he will supply us with everything that we need to accomplish our true calling. And that calling is to lift up and glorify the name of Jesus Christ. Give us this day our daily bread. The only way to receive our daily bread is to let go of everything that we cling so tightly to. So let us, as we pray this verse, as we pray this prayer, be reminded that he does not need the reminding. As I said before, we do not pray this for his benefit, but for our own, because he is the one who supplies us with all that we need. As we pray this prayer, in the praying of this prayer, we are acknowledging that it is from him and him alone that we receive all that we need for this life. My heart and my prayer this morning is, as you pray this prayer, when this series is all said and done, that you would pray it in full and neglect absolutely none of it. I pray that you would not just pray it as some empty mantra, but that your words would take shape in the action of your faith. And when you pray, give us this day our daily bread, that you would believe in faith and be prepared to receive it, because he stands ready to provide it. Philippians 4:19 again, I want to read it. And my God shall supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. He knows what we have need of before we ask it. He has every hair on our head numbered. And I think for some of us, he wanted to keep easier track. But I think of my son as I read that passage of scripture. And I think of my children, who I love more than anything. And I would love nothing more than to give them all of the things that they want. But I am well aware, as the one commissioned to their care, that their needs supersede their wants. And we serve a God who desires to bless his children. And the promise we see in Philippians 4:19 is that he shall supply all our needs. Everything you and I need will be supplied. I was young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. I remember as a young pastor, we were having a worship service, and we had a song. And in the song, one of the words were, Lord, we don't want blessings, we want you. And I had an older woman come up to me afterwards, all fired up, because she didn't know what was wrong with God's blessings. And I said, nothing at all. But when you begin to seek the gift over the giver of the gift, it is idolatry. Church, when you hear this scripture, Psalm 37, I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Do you know that that is you? You are the saints of God. You are the called of God. You are the righteous, not because you or I are anything special, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the true bread of heaven, we have been clothed in his robes of righteousness. For those who are in him, for those who are his, they will never be forsaken. Let's not forget to be mindful of the absolute and amazing truth that He, Jesus Christ, is the true bread of life. He said Himself, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are spiritually hungry and thirsty, you will find all that you need in the bread of life Himself, Jesus Christ. Let Him and Him alone sustain you. All that He provides us is wonderful, and we give Him the glory for meeting our every need. But we need to remember that it is in Him and Him alone that we find all that we need for eternal and abundant life. I'm looking at the clock and I'm going, wow, you guys are going to love me because I'm about ready to be done. So, and it's like 25 minutes on the clock. Maybe. I am a pastor, so it could be a five-minute pastoral thing. I don't know. But in closing, I want to read a quote from A.B. Simpson. I figured the CMA people like me. Begin with Tozer, you know, kind of bookend it. It's good. But this is a writing titled Himself. Speaking of Jesus, Simpson is a great writing. And this is what he writes. He writes, I thought that the Lord would take me like the old rundown clock, wind me up and set me going like a machine. It is not thus at all. I found it was Himself coming in instead and giving me what I needed at that moment. I wanted to have a great stock so that I could feel rich, a great store laid up for many years so that I would not be dependent upon Him the next day, but He never gave me such a store. I never had more holiness or healing at one time than I needed for that hour. He said, my child, you must come to me for the next breath because I love you so dearly. I want you to come all the time. If I gave you a great supply, you would do without me and would not come to me so often. Now you have to come to me every second and lie on my breast every moment. He gave me a great fortune, placed thousands and millions at credit, but He gave a checkbook with this one condition. You can never draw more than you need at the time. And every time a check was wanted, however, there was the name of Jesus upon it. And so it brought more glory to Him, kept His name before the heavenly world, and God was glorified in His Son. Ladies and gentlemen, as you think of this passage of Scripture this morning, give us this day our daily bread. I want you to be mindful that the gifts that God bestows upon His people are wonderful, but the ultimate gift is Christ Himself. As the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians, I count all things dung that I may win Christ. He is the prize. He is the reason we exist. He is the reason we have breath. And we are here and we exist to lift up and glorify His name. One thing you can guarantee of me as the youth pastor of First Alliance Church is that will be ingrained in the children of this church, the church of today, not tomorrow. They are the called of God, the called. They may not be called to full-time ministry, but they are called to the ministry of reconciliation, and they are called to shine like cities on a hill, and that their lives should always be lives that are glorifying the name of the one who gives them breath. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And we thank you for our daily bread. We thank you, Lord God, for life. We thank you, Lord God, for provision. We thank you, Lord God, for all that you are. But Father God, so often we take for granted, Lord God, you, and we think so much about what it is that you provide. And Lord, we do not diminish the great blessings that you give us. But Father God, we know you yourself are the gift. Your Son is that ultimate gift, the ultimate prize. And Father, we seek to know Him more. We seek, Lord God, to glorify you through lifting His name and proclaiming His truth. And Lord God, not just speaking of you in words, but living out our lives, shining like those cities on a hill that you meant for us to be, and glorifying your holy name in everything that we do. Father, thank you so much for breath, for life. And may we not take it for granted, Lord. May we redeem the time. May we rescue the time from loss. And may we, Lord God, continue always as we pray for our daily bread to be reminded and mindful of the fact that you are the true bread from heaven. You are our true sustenance. You are our true, Lord God, delight. You are our all in all. You are our everything. And we give you glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And before I do the benediction, I have some announcements. You guys are going to love it. 20 minutes, man. You got time to party. Love it.